Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. I've been wrestling with what to start in terms of a longer series, and I think we're going to start a series on the family, but there was sort of a gap in between that, and so I have a couple of messages, maybe one more, on the subject of friends. Chapter 17 of Proverbs. Let me read one verse here, verse 17, one of the key verses when you think of what a friend is. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we come as children, your children, adopted into your family. And you've given us this privilege, even tonight, to come and ask you for your Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, to help us so we can worship you aright. We know that singing hymns is a wonderful aspect of worship, praying to you, but also listening and hearing your word, that is the supreme aspect of worship. And so we pray for ears, we pray for hearts, we pray that you would grant us, Lord, the grace we need to rightly receive your word. We pray, Lord, for humility. We pray for that grace called meekness, and so we might receive your engrafted word. But Lord, we come as poor, needy sinners. Help us to never forget that we are always, always in need of your grace, daily grace, but especially as we gather around your holy word. Give us, Lord, spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear and a spiritual mouth to feed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to walk into a typical local Christian bookstore, you would find a spate, maybe that word's not familiar to you, S-P-A-T-E. That means a lot of books on the subject of marriage and the family, which probably says that there's a great need for that subject to be addressed. Perhaps we are seeing in society, never as before, a breakdown even within the church itself, a breakdown with respect to marriage and the family. If you were to examine the typical pastor's bookshelf, you would find something similar. You would find a lot of books on the subject of marriage and raising of children. I probably have more books on that subject than any other subject in my library. And when it comes to friendship, there's something of a deficiency. Very few books have been written on the subject of friendship. But I've noticed over the last 3 or 4, maybe 5 years, a change taking place. I've noticed more books written on the subject of friendships. There's something of a renewal or a reformation taking place in people's thinking about friends. I think people realize more than ever before, at least it seems to be in the church itself, we all need friends. Even the perfect man Jesus needed friends. In the 4th Gospel of John, he takes time, you remember, to address his disciple friends, that's what he calls them, and he lets them know that his friendship will show itself by sacrifice, laying down of his life for his friends. There's no friend like Jesus. But Jesus obviously felt the subject important enough to address. And the wisest man on the face of the earth back in Old Testament days, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about friends. In fact, Proverbs has been called a treatise on friendship. 20 references to this matter of friends. So the question might be asked, why does the Bible have so much to say about friends or friendship? Well, it has more to say about friends than about marriage. I said that last time we gathered on this subject. Marriage isn't going to last forever, right? Friendships will. Friendships will. Friends are forever. In heaven, there will be no marriage. But there will be friends. A forever relationship, friendship. Marriage isn't forever. That might be a reason why friendship is addressed the way it is in the Word of God. And so I want to come back to this subject of friends and the case for the biblical case for befriending and developing close friends. If I understand my Bible again, everyone needs a friend, but it does seem, at least in terms of the world in which we live, that more and more people don't have close friends. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I think a lot of it's just our own sin, frankly. But we also live in a culture that has been molded and shaped by technology and gadgets, and there's a pseudo kind of friendship. So I have 460 Facebook friends, but I really don't have a friendship. I don't have a spiritual friendship. I don't have a deep friendship. I don't have a friendship that is not only marked by depth, but by time. By time. In other words, long-lasting friendships until death do us part. Friendships. And pastors, apparently, pastors are some of the worst in terms of not having friends. It's a tragedy. It really is. We should have friends. And I want to give sort of a scan or a helicopter ride over the subject again and look at friends from five perspectives. The relevancy of friendship, the diversity of friendship, the selectivity of friendship. The third one should be the second one. Selectivity should be number two. Diversity, number three. Difficulty of friendship, number four. And then the opportunity of friendship, number five. Let's consider then this matter of friendship under these five heads. Relevancy, selectivity, diversity, difficulty, and opportunity. First of all, relevancy. The church today desperately wants to be relevant. They say irrelevance is the kiss of death. Well, you can be relevant if you simply preach your Bible, because the Bible's relevant. The Bible deals with the most important subjects and the most important relationships. And so let me just try to explain why the subject of friendship is relevant. It's relevant in terms of your relationship to God. Every Christian should know that the most important relationship I have is my relationship with God. That's why Jesus died on a cross. He died to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God, to know God. That's eternal life. To know Him intimately, to know Him personally. And the Bible has a lot to say about our relationship to God. And when we pick up our Bibles, that really should be the first question we should be asking ourselves. Not what does it say about me, but what does it say about God and my relationship to God. And the language of intimacy is found throughout the Holy Scriptures. Seeing God, loving God, talking to God, hearing God, fellowshipping with God. And the Bible uses all kinds of pictures, personal relationship pictures, to underscore that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with God. Perhaps the most important picture is Father. Our Father which art in heaven. You can know God as your Father. That tells us about the intimacy that we can enjoy. Remember, Paul in Romans 8 talks about walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. And he says that we have the Spirit of adoption, which enables us to cry. And he uses the Aramaic word, Abba, Father. That was the word a little Jewish boy would use when he ran to his father with his arms wide open and jump up on his lap. Abba, Father. You can know God as your Father. You have that privilege to have an intimate relationship with God. And then there's this other picture, probably second to the word father, or the concept or picture of father, and that's a picture of a friend. Moses is described as someone who spoke to God as a friend, face to face. Abraham is described, both Old Testament, New Testament, as the friend of God. James chapter 2, Abraham believed God and he was called a friend of God. And you could argue, I believe you could, argue from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, that Adam and Eve were friends with God. Think of what happened after they fell. There's that language that's used in Genesis 3, which points to the tragic loss of intimacy. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The implication is that our first parents would walk with God. Walking is a picture of friendship. It really is. It captures friendship. As one person said, "I don't walk behind me, I may not lead. Don't walk in front of me, that I may not follow. Just walk beside me and be my friend." Friends walk together. There's this shoulder-to-shoulder relationship, or this face-to-face relationship. Adam and Eve enjoyed intimacy, a friendship with God. Now, obviously, God's more than a friend. He's a father that has the element of authority, that has the element of command. He's put under the image of a shepherd, the image of a king. But we shouldn't forget that God is also put under this wonderful image of a friend. So that speaks of the relevancy, doesn't it? Friendship shapes our relationship to God. Another reason why the subject of friendship is so relevant is friendship shapes our identity and our need for community. One of the first things God says about man is that it's not good for man to be alone. We were not meant to live in isolation. We were not meant to be mavericks. We were not meant to live unfriendly, friendless lives. We are made in the image of God. And God Himself is a social being. The triune God, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, God is a relational being. And we are to reflect God. We are to be like God. We are to relate like God. And remember what God does to correct the problem or the loneliness when it comes to Adam. He makes a woman, a friend. He makes a best friend. Someone like Adam, but not identical to Adam. And when you think of marriage, you really should think of friendship. Marriage is certainly more than friendship, but it should not be less. A good marriage is built upon friendship. That's really where it should start, not with romance and sexual attraction. I really think that one of the reasons why divorce is becoming so rampant in our world or in America is because of this sexualized culture in which we live. And it's all about physical attraction and sexual chemistry. And we've lost the concept of friendship. Listen to Tim Keller. He's written a book on this whole matter of marriage, but he talks about it, and also along with his wife, Kathy, and he says, "A Christian friendship is at the heart of a marriage relationship. Screen first for friendship. Look for someone who understands you better than you do yourself, who makes you a better person just by being around them, and then explore whether that friendship could become a romance in marriage." You see, too many people start from the wrong end. They have the cart before the horse. I've never done it, but I'm almost tempted in premarital counseling to say to a couple, "Do you have any friends? Do you know how to build a friendship? Because if you don't, you're going to have a trouble, real big trouble with marriage." Do you know how to be a friend? To maintain and develop friendships. Friendship is relevant from the perspective of our relationship to God. It's relevant from the perspective even of a marriage relationship, a husband, wife, and seeking a marriage partner. But there's something else that makes friendship relevant, crucial. Friendship is crucial to character development and becoming a mature Christian. Friendship is one of the best places to forge your character, to develop your graces, to expose your sins. Friend is someone who travels with you through life, someone who sharpens you like iron sharpeneth iron, someone who knows you, someone who knows your strengths, someone who knows your weaknesses. I believe John Bunyan understood the importance of friendship. Isn't that really a big part of Pilgrim's Progress? Do you think Bunyan would have made it from the human side of things without his friends, without hopeful, without faithful? If you check church history, you will find that the great men of God, John Calvin, Martin Luther, John Newton, William Cooper, they all understood the importance of friendship. The French Reformed historian Richard Stouffer said, "Few men at the time of the Reformation developed as many friends as John Calvin." Another one has written a book on Calvin. It's titled, "The Friends of Calvin." He said they were significant not only in terms of the Reformation itself, but Calvin's own spiritual maturation. Calvin would never have been Calvin without friends. And you can argue that from the Bible, can't you? Think of the Apostle Paul. If you read the back last chapter of Romans, it's obvious that Paul knew a lot of people and he could talk and speak to them in rather intimate terms. Paul had a lot of friends. But when you think of Paul's best friend, I think you could even say that, it's Timothy, right? Young Timothy. And here's what he says in 2 Timothy 3:10. You might even want to turn there and see for yourself, 2 Timothy 3:10. Look what he says with regard to his relationship with Timothy. You get the sense that this relationship was one marked and distinguished by a depth of intimacy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what he says. "You, however, have followed," he's speaking to Timothy, "you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering." Paul could say to Timothy, "You know me, Timothy, you understand me, you've walked with me, you've shared or at least understand my life experiences, my pains, my suffering." Now that's a good sign of friendship. Friends are close. Deep friendships are close. Timothy and Paul enjoyed a friendship. And no question that Timothy, to a large degree, his maturation was because of a man named Paul, his friendship with Paul. And no doubt that Paul could look at Timothy and even see ways in which Timothy had helped Paul himself grow as a Christian man, because in a good friendship there's a mutual giving and serving and helping one another. So, relevancy of friendship, why can we say that? It defines our relationship to God. It's one of the graphic images. It defines or helps us to better understand what marriage should be. It helps us grow in our own godliness and walk with God. That brings us to our second consideration. If we understand the importance of friendship, how crucial they are, how relevant they are, then certainly we should see the need to choose good friends. Selectivity, that's the second point. The selectivity of friends. I remember someone describing friends in this way. They're like elevators. They take you up or take you down. And some of us, I don't know how many of us, but some of us could say to a large degree what we are as men or as women in terms of our Christian character was to a large degree shaped by friends. By friends. James Angel James said, "It is my decided conviction and opinion that improper associates or bad friends are the most successful means which are employed by the devil for the ruin of a man's soul." Yes. Well, we need friends. We need the right kind of friends. You need spiritual friends. You need best friends. I didn't say that you could only have Christian friends if you're a Christian, but if you're going to have best friends, that certainly would be the wise course of action. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. But if you ask anyone who was his closest friends, it was what? Peter, James, and John. He had spiritual friendships. And you could say John was his best friend. And so when it comes to the choice of friends, the kind of friends we choose who are going to be our best friends, we have to be careful. You could say this, our senses have to be on red alert. Turn to Proverbs 12, because that's exactly what Solomon says here in Proverbs 12, verse 26. He wants us to know the importance of choosing wisely, carefully, cautiously when it comes to this matter of friends. Now, Proverbs 12, verse 26. If you have the ESV, you're going to have a different translation here as opposed to the NIV or the New King James. And I think the ESV doesn't give us quite the same translation or the best translation with respect to the words. Here's how the NIV and the New King James, the Old King James, translates it. This first, Proverbs 12, verse 26. If you don't have an ESV, if you have only an ESV, just listen carefully. The righteous shall choose his friends carefully. That's what it says. Derek Kidner, who's a Hebrew scholar and written a number of commentaries, has a commentary on Proverbs, and he says that is the literal translation of the Hebrew. It means, he says, an investigation. He doesn't rush into friendship. You see, Solomon is using very picturesque language here. The very word he uses here is the same word that's used when the spies went out looking, spying out that land. Remember in the book of Numbers, they made careful observation. And that's what Solomon is teaching us here, that you need to be something like a Sherlock Holmes when it comes to choosing your friend. And that's why when you read the book of Proverbs, you see there are some cautions, there are warnings with respect to friends. A faithful friend who can find. The point is they're rare. A faithful friend, it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. And Proverbs, as I said, warns us about bad friends. I like the way Kevin DeYoung has described bad friends. He uses three F words to describe the friends, good friends and bad friends. Bad friends, he calls them fake friends and foul friends. Faithful friends, that's the best friend, the good friend. But you got two bad friends in the book of Proverbs. Fake friend and foul friend. As far as a fake friend, look at Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, as I said, Proverbs has a lot to say about friends. Here in Proverbs 19, we have a statement made about friends. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Bishop Hall says, riches have them, not the man. It's not a permanent, long-lasting friendship. Well, what attracts them? It's the wealth. It's the stuff. You could say it's a fair-weather friend. Basically, they want you to use you. That's a fake friend. You are the vehicle to serve their purposes. How many people befriend the star athlete? And how many people want to get close to a Hollywood celebrity? How many want to get close to this person because that person will give me a platform? That person will allow me to enter a certain social circle. That person will advance my career. That person will look good on my resume. But here's the problem with a friend like that. Once you no longer serve their purpose, they kick you to the curb. Maybe you have a bankruptcy or something happens. You lose all your money or you're no longer the star quarterback. You get injured. You get taken off the field and you can't play football anymore. Well, your fake friend isn't going to be a friend anymore. So you want to avoid them, fake friends. But there's another kind of friend, and that's a foul friend. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Do not be misled by bad company. Bad company corrupts good character." A foul friend is someone who is bad. He's bad in character. He's going to corrupt you. Proverbs 22 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger." Make no friendship with someone who is controlled or under the dominion of a particular sin. Whether it's anger, whether it's pride, whether it's lust. Make no friendship. What's the warning there? Well, that friend, so-called friend, can influence you. They can affect you in a negative way. They can sway your better judgment. Don't make friendship with an angry man. Now you can love him, and there's a sense in which you can have a friendship or a casual relationship with him, but don't make him your close friend. And young people are particularly vulnerable, aren't they? How many times have they had a so-called friend come alongside and pull them into a mess of sin or addiction? Whether it's alcohol or drugs or even pornography, have this drink or this drug, it really gives you a nice high buzz. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with a little this and a little that? That the husband of yours, he's pretty strict, and when it comes to his micromanaging of the money in the home, I wouldn't even listen to him. The Bible warns of a whisperer who comes alongside and whispers. The devil's great whisperer, isn't he? He whispered in our parents' ears. And he separated friends. He separated God and Adam and Eve. And the devil can use people in our lives to come alongside and whisper and separate friends and whisper doubts about this and about that and about God and about what's right and what's wrong. They are foul friends. False friends, foul friends. And then there's another kind of a friend, and this is the good friend. It's a faithful friend, and you can go back to Proverbs 17 because that's where we see him put under the spotlight here. Solomon makes reference to a faithful friend, and notice it's put in here. The man's mentioned against the backdrop of adversity or tough times. That's often where friendship gets tested. That's often when you see how deep the root system really is. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. He's born for adversity. The friend's going to be there. It's the element of loyalty that's so wonderfully put in display, isn't it, with David and Jonathan. Both men were loyal to each other at personal cost. They loved each other. And that language is even used. A love, it wasn't a sexual love. It was a friendship love. They were friends born for adversity. I should tell you something else about this kind of friendship. It operates on spiritual dynamics. That's what makes it different from any other kind of friendship. Some people are friends as long as you don't cross them or offend them. But once you do, watch out. A faithful friend is a forgiving friend. A faithful friend will overlook one's faults. He doesn't major on one's faults and one's weaknesses. He doesn't ignore them, but he doesn't major on them. He takes to heart Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And again, listen to Tim Keller as he describes this real friendship. He says, real friends see each other as long-term companions and give to each other the rare gift of long-term loyalty. Instead of using each other, they serve one another. Instead of keeping score with each other, they forgive one another. They support one another. They encourage one another. They serve. They forgive. They strengthen one another. He says, in real friendship, the flourishing of other people takes priority over our own goals and ambitions. You're thinking about the other person, not yourself. Wasn't that Jonathan? I mean, Jonathan was willing to back away from his potential as a king. Right? Jonathan had it. I mean, he was sort of the guy to take over the throne. But Jonathan backs off because of David. And he sees David is the man God chosen. I'm gonna serve my friend. Not myself. His ambitions, holy ambitions they were, but I want what's best for my friend. Now sometimes being a true friend means you have to say some tough things. Right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if you really want friendship, a real friendship, a deep friendship, you might want to get prepared to get wounded now and again. And maybe that's why we don't want friendships. We don't want to get wounded. We don't want anyone to come to us and rebuke us. But that's what a true friend will do. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the rebukes or the wounds of a friend. You see, if you only have friends who praise you and tell you how great and wonderful you are, you might not have a real friend, but you might have a flatterer. One of the sharpest rebukes in the Bible comes from a friend, right? Jesus. The best of friends. Who's better friend than Jesus? But Jesus turns to one of his closest friends, Peter, and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He was being faithful to Peter. That's real love. Now, someone has said, you want to make a distinction here, in terms of a faithful friend who stabs you in the front and a fake friend or a foul friend who stabs you in the back. There's a difference between those kinds of friends. You want a faithful friend who will talk to you eyeball to eyeball, not behind your back. But that's a faithful friend. And if you have a friendship like that, treasure it. It's rare. The relevancy of friendship, the selectivity of friendship. Thirdly, the diversity of friendship. There are many kinds of friendships and many different ways in which friendship begin. C.S. Lewis, who has written a book, I think it's titled The Four Loves, talks quite a bit about friendship. And he says, most friendships begin with common interest or passion or delight, what you could call common interest friendships. Maybe it's a sport. Maybe you both like hockey. That's a wonderful sport. But that's where you start. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe you're both on the swimming team. Maybe you both enjoy planning events. Maybe you both enjoy hosting Tupperware parties. I don't know. Maybe you have the same philosophy when it comes to raising your children and homeschooling. Those are common interests. Those aren't wrong. And there's another kind of friendship. It's been described as the stage of life friendship. Now that's where you have similar points in terms of the stage of life. You're both unmarried, you're both single, or you're both married, you're both young married, or maybe you're middle-aged, maybe you're senior saints. And again, there's nothing wrong with that kind of friendship, a stage of life friendship. It's something natural. It's something that happens very, very easily. You could call it a specialized friendship or a one-dimensional friendship, and they prioritize sameness. Sameness. But I think we want deeper relationships than that, don't we? If you're a Christian, what should be the primary factor in your relationships with a friend? It's your spiritual, right? The spiritual dimension. That should have a priority. That should be primary. And those other things that I mentioned, hobbies, sports, whatever you want to call it, homeschooling, those are secondary issues. I think we all agree with that. But I believe if we put the stress where the Bible puts the stress on the primary, that is your relationship to God, and whether this is a Christian relationship and a spiritual relationship, and that this person will help you grow as a Christian, if that's primary and those other things are secondary, then you will enjoy diversity. You see? It doesn't matter what color of skin they have. If the spiritual element's the priority, it doesn't matter what age they are. It doesn't matter whether they're born in Russia or Canada or some other place. It doesn't matter what diversity in terms of common interest. You see, all of those diversities, even the diversity of personality, diversity of common interest, diversity of skin color, diversity of age, those are secondary. And that means a Christian can enjoy in a way no other person can enjoy, because he makes those other issues secondary issues. He can enjoy a wonderful diversity of friendship. You can have young friends. Paul had Timothy as a young friend. You can have old friends. Timothy had Paul as an old friend, older friend. You can have rich friends. You can have poor friends. It doesn't matter what their economic standing. You see, who modeled it perfectly? Who modeled diversity of friendship perfectly? Jesus. I think you could argue Jesus had friends with children. They loved Jesus, and he loved them. Jesus had friendship with people across the board. When it came to personality, he befriended doubting Thomas. He befriended impulsive Peter. He befriended a quiet John, sometimes a loudmouth Peter. But he had different personality types. He crossed economic lines. He had poor fishermen. He had a rich tax collector friend named Matthew. Diversity of age, I've already said that. Diversity of gender. Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Diversity of ethnic background, Samaritans, Jews. It didn't matter. He befriended the worst of sinners. It didn't matter what their background was, whether they were fornicators, whether they were homosexuals. He befriended them. Tax collectors. He had all kinds of friendships. He enjoyed what you could call a wonderful, wonderful diversity. If you're a Christian, you can enjoy all kinds of friendships. Black and white, rich and poor, young and old, Reformed and even Arminian. Reformed, this side of the Reformed side, the hyper side, maybe the other side as well. Pado Baptist, we should have friends. A wonderful diversity. Francis Schaeffer said, there are no little people. No little people. There's no one insignificant. There's no one irrelevant when it comes to having a friend. Relevancy, selectivity, diversity, something else we need to understand about friendships, and this might be why it becomes so difficult, is that friendships will involve tension, conflict, difficulty. There's only one perfect friend, right? That's Jesus. All of us fall short of the standard. We're all damaged. We're all crippled because of sin. And that affects our capacity to love and to give ourselves to other people. One of the biggest threats to our friendships with anybody is our own sin. Martin Luther said this about sin. Sin curves us inward. And that makes us self-focused. That makes us self-occupied. That makes us self-interest. That makes us self-indulgent. And when self raises its ugly heads, friendships can fracture or get wrecked. And I'm sure everybody sitting here can point or think of a relationship. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, there's been a breakdown, some relationship with someone because of an offense or something they said, something you did, and that relationship is not what it once was. Broken relationships, we see them in our Bible. David in Psalm 55, you'll note how he describes a relationship. It's obvious that David here in Psalm 55 is grieving over a loss of a friend. Psalm 55, notice what he says here in verse 12 of Psalm 55. He says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me or reproaches me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently or deals proudly with me. He says, if that were so, I could really deal with it. But it's you, he says. Verse 13, it's a man. It is my equal. It's my companion. It is my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. We used to go to God's house together. Hugh Black, I don't know if you have ever heard of him. When I first came into the ministry 30 years ago, I heard about a book on friendship by Hugh Black. And I picked it up in an old bookstore. I still have it. They call it the classic book on friendship. And here's what he says. He's got a whole chapter on the eclipse of friendships and the wreck of friendships. And he says this. He says, though death is sad, in many ways it is not the worst. The death of a friend. He said, there are worse losses than the loss by way of death. He said, and that is not to bury a friend, but to bury a friendship. David understood a wreck of a friendship. It's obvious from Psalm 55 that David wasn't in the wrong. Someone else had wronged him. But we shouldn't forget that David himself wrecked a couple of relationships, didn't he? David wasn't innocent. David was sort of on both sides of the equation. David was betrayed, or whatever it was that happened here. But David also betrayed. He betrayed his friend Uriah by sleeping with his wife and then by plotting his murder. Our Lord Jesus could be in the Garden of Gethsemane and look into the eyes of Judas and call him friend, knowing that this friend had stabbed him in the back. Paul could speak of friends who had deserted him, disappointed him. One of the last things he says at the back end of his life is that all have forsaken me. All have forsaken. You say, why am I telling you all that? Well, not to discourage you from having friends, but just be realistic about friends. They aren't perfect. Nobody is. And they're going to disappoint you. They're going to fail you. And that doesn't mean you give up on friendship. That's often what happens. If someone hurts me, I withdraw, and so I never ever have another friendship. No, that's not the answer. Jesus didn't do that when Judas betrayed him. David didn't do that. There's no indication he did. Paul didn't do that. No, we need friends. There are some losses. There are some disappointments. That's going to be part and parcel of life here upon planet Earth. But there are gains, there are privileges, and there are blessings. But I think we can say this, that friendship's a precious gift, and you should try to handle it with delicate care. It's like a fragile vase. Protect it. Guard it. Handle them carefully. Selectivity. Relevancy, selectivity, diversity, difficulty. And then one final thought, very briefly, opportunity. Don't forget, friendships offer opportunity to serve, to give, to put on display, perhaps in a way you can't put on display in any other relationship except the marriage relationship. But then again, you could say that's about two friends. But in a close friendship, you get opportunity to put on display in a place that you probably can't put on display anywhere else, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And remember how Jesus described friendship. At least his friendship with his disciple friends was going to be expressed by sacrificial love, giving his own life for his friends. Friendships give us opportunity to glorify God, to let people know that the gospel really does change hearts. And we who by nature are selfish, messed up sinners, who would only live for ourselves and by ourselves, by God's grace and by the gospel power, can now live for other people and for Christ and for God. We can love, we can serve, we can become good friends. One of the reasons God puts you into a church, yeah, so you can have friends. That's right. God knows you need friends. He puts you into a community called the church so you can go deep, deep when it comes to friendship. A breadth of diversity. You can enjoy a breadth of diversity in a church that you can't enjoy anywhere else. And you can enjoy a depth of intimacy. A breadth of diversity and a depth of intimacy. No one but the Christian can have friendships like that. A breadth of diversity and a depth of intimacy. And it's because of the gospel of Christ. Without Christ, at the best, we can have superficial, one-dimensional, digital friendships. Facebook friendships. And some of those Facebook friendships can be deep friendships. Nothing wrong with that, but oftentimes they're superficial to the core. And if you're a Christian, you can have a depth of friendship. A depth of friendship. The world and the culture we live in today has hijacked love and friendship. It has. A lot of people sitting on church pews, including, live in isolation, fear, and don't know what it is to be a friend. They don't understand friendship, love. We live in a world that has lots of toys and lots of gadgets and lots of TV and lots of movies, but no friends. There's even a computer game advertised with these words. I kid you not. Not got any friends? Don't worry, with this game you don't need any. So what do? You sit in front of your video and your TV and you play your video games without ever having a friend. That's sad. That's sad. We are in danger, brethren, of seeing a generation rise up that have a hard time relating, talking, listening. They don't understand friends. And if we're Christian, we are to be different. Didn't Jesus say that? Light and salt. Here's a way to be light and salt, by being a friend, by developing friendships, having a depth of friendship and having a diversity of friendship. That should mark the Christian. That's a wonderful expression of spiritual health and maturity. You have friends and you have a diversity of friends. May God help us, brethren, to be a friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you our friend because you call us your friend. We are thankful that you set the perfect model and example, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Help us, Lord, in this very practical, relevant area of life. Forgive us for the sins that have plagued us and even crippled our relationships, so that we don't have, some of us don't have, real close friends. Help us, Lord, to see the need. Help us, Lord, to labor, to be diligent. Help us, Lord, to develop those graces that will help us maintain and develop lifelong friendships. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.